welcome all. It's really a privilege to be able to preach. Personal holiness is a pretty tough subject, and I've worked a lot on this, but obviously personal holiness is just such a wide subject that I'll be only scratching the surface, I hope this will be a blessing to you. I'm just going to pray before I begin. Dear Lord God, glory be to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can just gather together as believers, Lord, this evening. And thank you, Lord, for helping us to overcome the devil, Lord, overcome the world and everything that's against us these days, Lord. Just to be able to gather together as believers, to stay encouraged, Lord, to stay strong, to stay believing in Christ and in what he did for us on the cross, Lord. I pray that you'd help me this evening, Lord. Just use me, Lord God, as your vessel, Lord, just to preach the word of God, preach the truth. And I pray that you just be with me, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I pray that my words would convict us all, Lord, about just holiness, Lord, about how we should live holy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Right, so just by way of introduction, God is a holy God, as we've been learning from all the preachers so far this month. He is holy, separate from sinners, dwelling in the light which no man can approach. He is perfect, pure, free of sin, infinite in justice and righteousness. By contrast, the earth is a dark place, full of sin, filthiness and evil. The world we live in is a depraved, impure, unclean place. It is utterly fallen, corrupt and unholy. Yet the most holy Lord God seeks to interact, communicate and dwell on this sin-polluted, ruined earth. He requires a holy place to dwell on earth, a house fitting and appropriate for the King of Kings and Lord of Glory. And the human race actually recognizes that God needs a dwelling place here on earth. Efforts to create a holy place fitting for the Almighty God has produced some of man's most significant achievements in art and architecture. The most significant and interesting buildings, even in this country, are churches and cathedrals, houses and normal buildings, we wouldn't even look twice at them, but in every village there's this massive church that's really fancy and full of jewels and stuff inside, and it's in the shape of a cross and it has all these fancy architecture and stuff. All around the world, I've been to Rome and Jerusalem, and in Rome there's St. Peter's Basilica, this huge cathedral that's in the Vatican, and and there's the Sistine Chapel, people queue to see the Sistine Chapel for 4 hours, they're so dedicated just to see it, it's such a beautiful place. And Michelangelo spent 4 years on his back painting the ceiling and stuff like that. And even in the Islamic world, there's buildings like the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. It has a gold dome, and it worth $8.2 million. And Mecca is just like a big palace, and there's the Kaaba and stuff like that. And all these buildings are just, it's men's efforts to try and create a place for God to dwell. Man has been trying to create buildings and structures for centuries that would befit a holy God. These examples are man's designs and man's efforts to create holy places for God to dwell. But they were never commanded by God to build such structures. Unfortunately, all of these buildings, cathedrals, mosques, houses of God, temples, were never commanded by God. But there was a time when God did command a man to build him a house to dwell in. And this was Moses. Of course, we know this from the Bible. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about God's sanctuary, just as a way of introduction. So God's sanctuary was originally called a tabernacle or a tent. God commanded Moses to build a tabernacle and gave him very specific instructions on exactly how it should be built. So we turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. We can see that God commanded Moses to make a tabernacle for God to dwell in. Exodus 25. Exodus 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So, and verse 9, according to all that I showed thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall he make it. So God gave very specific instructions to Moses about how his tabernacle should look. Like throughout in the next four chapters, I'm sure if you read your Bible yearly, you've read it, God gives specific instructions how the tabernacle is to be built, how it's supposed to be look, what kind of materials should be used, etc. like that. It wasn't just an ordinary building, you know. God didn't say, you know, I need the reception desk here, and I need male and female toilets here, and the main seating area here, and a nice plant pot at the front in the door, you know, that would look nice, and a few pictures or whatever. This was actually a holy place reserved for the presence of God. It was a completely separate kind of a tabernacle. So first thing we see in the Old Testament, we see that God's sanctuary could not be treated with a casual attitude. for example, priests could not just enter God's presence in the jeans and a t-shirt, for example, or in their pajamas after they just got out of bed. There was very strict regulations that governed the clothing of the priests when they entered the tabernacle. And we see this in Exodus chapter 28, if you want to turn a few pages forward. Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. So Exodus 28, 36. So this is God speaking. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen. And thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So special clothing also included underwear that the priest had to wear, because to cover their nakedness in the tabernacle. God specifically said it has to reach from the thigh down to the knees, so that they weren't naked in the tabernacle under their other garments. So not taking these clothing regulations seriously meant sure death. It says in verse 43 there, chapter 28, verse 43, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. So this is how serious those clothing regulations were. If they didn't go by them, they were going to be killed by God. So also the priests could not begin to minister in God's presence, in God's sanctuary, just as they were with their sins and iniquities upon them. Priests could not minister in the sanctuary without having first been cleansed from their sins. And this involved, pretty complicated animal sacrifices. They had to lay their hands on a bull, and their sins went onto that bull, and then the bull was slaughtered and killed as a sacrifice so that their sins could be cleansed. So and the consecration of Aaron and his sons before they could minister in God's house and God's tabernacle actually took 7 full days to complete. I'll just read out to you Leviticus chapter 8, verse 33-35. Moses says, and you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you, as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. So it was such a holy place, they had to, their consecration took 7 full days to complete before they could enter in and minister in God's presence. Even possessing a physical blemish disqualified someone from ministering in the tabernacle. Some physical health problem or blemish on their skin or on their body parts means they couldn't minister. If we turn to Leviticus 21, let's read this out. So you have to be in perfect health. Your body has to be perfectly whole. All your body parts, all your members have to be in order. Leviticus 21, chapter 17, or verse 17 to 21. So this is God speaking again. Speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that had any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. Whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or a lame, he that hath a nose or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken footed or broken handed or crook backed or a dwarf, or had a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy or scabbed, or had his stones broken. No man that had a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. So, physical blemish rules out. So, this was the tabernacle that was with the children of Israel throughout their time in the wilderness. And afterwards, the tabernacle was pitched in a place called Shiloh in Israel. And after this, if you've read your Bible, you'd know that the tabernacle was replaced by a building of stone in Jerusalem, known as the House of the Lord. And this was built during the reign of King Solomon. I'll just read you a verse about that. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels that he put among the treasures of the Lord. That's 1 Kings 7:51. The structure, the stone structure in Jerusalem, was also known as the temple of the Lord. Just for example, 2 Kings 11:10 says, And to the captains over hundreds did the priests give King David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. So we see that Israel didn't always keep the rules that God gave them to keep these places holy, the tabernacle or the temple. And there was a defilement of God's tabernacle and temple. Leviticus 15:31 says, "Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them." At times throughout Israel's history, we see that God's sanctuary was not treated with the honor, reverence, and respect that God commanded. At times, God's sanctuary became polluted and unholy by man's wickedness. The Bible word is defiled, which is can be defined as made dirty, fouled, soiled, corrupted, or violated. I think the best example of just what it means to be defiled is, you know, like if you're making toast or something at home, you know, and you reach for the butter with the knife, and there's like a lot, really long hair inside the butter, and then you're like trying to, you think it's like a short hair, and you try to pull off the hair, but it's like really long, and you're just like, oh man, and it's inside the butter. That butter is oil, you know. Maybe if you like just take a pizza out of the oven, and then like you drop the pizza, and it lands like cheese side down, and all the toppings are over the floor. You know, you're not gonna pick it up and eat it. Like, you know, that pizza is defiled. Or maybe you're boiling spaghetti and you leave for a while and then you come back and there's a dead fly in the spaghetti. You know, that's defiled spaghetti. So that's what defiled means. But God takes defilement of his sanctuary much more serious than we would take a hair in the butter. He says, "Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them." So God takes it seriously when his tabernacle is defiled, as we see. Some examples of the defilement can be found. Just for an example, if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 8, we see that the temple was defiled. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel is just after Jeremiah and Lamentations. So it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 5. "Then said he unto me, Son of man," so this is God talking, showing Ezekiel the abominations, "lift up thine eyes now to the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes to the way toward the north. And behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry." So the image of jealousy being an idol in the entry. "He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, the door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about." So this was God's holy temple, right. And there was idols portrayed on the wall round about. And it says in verse 11, "And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up." So they were worshipping idols in the house of God. And this is defilement. And if we turn back to Ezekiel 5, a few pages back, Ezekiel chapter 5, we see how serious God takes this. And we know God is a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. He's a patient God. But when his tabernacle was defiled, when his temple was defiled, this is what he said. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore as I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. So that's how seriously God takes the defilement of his temple. And of course, many of you be familiar with when Nadab and Abihu defiled God's sanctuary which were the sons of Aaron, when they offered strange fire before the Lord, and immediately a fire came up from before the Lord and devoured them right on the spot. So this is the defilement of God's tabernacle and our temple in the Old Testament. There's also the ruin of God's tabernacle and temple. There were times also when God's sanctuary also fell into ruin and decay due to the neglect by the children of Israel. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, if you want to turn there. So when God's temple fell into decay and ruin because of misuse or disuse. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. So 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1 to 8. So Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So we can see it was decayed, it was full of filthiness. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, our God, and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offering in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. So because the temple basically wasn't being used anymore, people had turned their backs on God. God delivered up to trouble and astonishment. So that's the ruin of God's temple. So what eventually became of the temple of the Lord? Of course, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed approximately 2,000 years ago when the New Testament came into force, because we obviously don't need the temple in Jerusalem anymore. And this is fulfillment of Jesus' words when he said about the temple, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And Jesus predicted this before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So, you might be saying to yourself, you know, I'm really glad God's sanctuary is not around today. I don't have to worry about defiling it, you know, if I did the wrong thing in the temple or whatever. I don't have to worry about being killed by God for trespassing on his temple. And you might be like, thanks for the great history lesson, Barry. You know, those Jews, you know, they had it tough, but, you know, we Christians, it's all good for us. But don't leave yet, please. There's more. There's a New Testament sanctuary also. The tabernacle and the temple are also New Testament concepts. So searching for these two words in the New Testament brings up the following scriptures. If you do a search for the word tabernacle, you'll come up with, among other verses, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1, yeah. If you want to turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul is talking about our earthly house of this tabernacle. And in verse 4 he says, For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And in verse 8 he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So we see that the tabernacle that Paul is referring to here is the body. So our bodies is called a tabernacle. Also, our body is called a tabernacle in the book of 2 Peter. I'll read that up for you. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," so Peter speaking to his body, to stir you up by putting in you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle," meaning he was going to die, "even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." So the tabernacle in the New Testament is our body. And if you look up the word temple, you'll come up with a bunch of verses, but one of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19. If you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. So a temple is not just an Old Testament concept, it's also a New Testament concept. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we see that the temple is also, just like the tabernacle was our body, the temple is our body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. So, God still desires to interact with, communicate with, and save the inhabitants of this ungodly world. He still seeks a holy place to dwell, befitting the King of Kings and most holy Lord of glory. The place he now dwells is in you, if you are a believer tonight. We've already read 1 Corinthians 6:19, that our bodies is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'll just read you another few verses that teach the same thing. 2 Corinthians 6:16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So he will dwell in us. John 14:17-18. "Even the Spirit of truth," so this is Jesus speaking, "whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So the Holy Spirit shall be in us. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So even Jesus says he will come to us. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." So even Jesus and the Father abides with us also. As believers, God dwells with us, in us, and lives through us in a way similar to the way he dwelt in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, which is why Paul said that our bodies is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It follows then that our body and spirit is required to be a most holy, sanctified, separated, pure and clean dwelling place, because the Holy Spirit resides there. As our memory verse goes, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You know, I just want you to think about that for a second. You know, think about the way you live, the words you speak, the thoughts that come into your mind. Am I a fitting place for the Holy Spirit to dwell? The Holy Spirit of Almighty God. I mean, are you a fitting place for that Holy Spirit to dwell? Since God's Old Testament sanctuary could not be treated with a casual attitude, it naturally follows that God's New Testament sanctuary cannot be treated with a casual attitude either. Treating your body with a casual attitude includes overeating, unhealthy eating, and drinking alcohol. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, I'm going to read these out for you. It says, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink." So this is God talking to Aaron. "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die." So that's how serious God treats drinking wine or strong drink in the tabernacle. "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." So, I mean, what about pouring wine and alcohol and these things into our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Ghost? It's complete abomination. So tattooing, piercing, cutting your body are also examples of treating your temple with a lax attitude. What about Christian women dressing immodestly in public in opposition to God's command in 1 Timothy 2:9? This is disregarding the respect and reverence owed to their body and temple of the Holy Spirit. Like, as I said, you know, earlier on, Aaron and his sons, they had to wear proper underwear when they went into the tabernacle, because their nakedness would be seen or revealed. So there's also the defilement of God's New Testament tabernacle and temple, just like we learned about the Old Testament defilement. Since God's Old Testament sanctuary could be defiled, it naturally follows that God's New Testament sanctuary can also be defiled, which is dirty, foul, soiled, corrupted, violated by our wickedness. And remember, it's not your body anymore to do what you want with it. As it says in 1 Corinthians, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So it's not your body anymore. Maybe you've idols in your heart, just like Ezekiel, you know, when he looked at the temple of God and there was idols in the temple of God. Maybe you've idols in your body. You know, it's not your body to have idols in. And this is also an abomination. The New Testament has a lot to say about how we can become defiled. And, I've found four main ways we can become defiled as the temples of the Holy Ghost. Number one, we can become defiled by evil thoughts. So, if you turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. We see that we can become defiled by evil thoughts. So this is Jesus speaking. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." These are evil thoughts coming from our heart. You need to guard your temple from being defiled by evil thoughts that proceed from the heart. I mean, could you imagine if Aaron was, you know, on the Day of Atonement, he was bringing the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, into the Holy of Holies, and he had all these wicked things going on in his heart, you know. God would have immediately wiped them out. But, we're constantly, every day, 24 hours a day, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we ought not to be having these evil thoughts. The heart is that part of us that ponders, that dwells on things, that meditates on matters of life. Make sure to stop your heart from meditating on wicked things. Like Jesus says, adulteries, thinking about other people's spouses, fornications, wicked thoughts about the opposite gender, murders, thinking about killing others. You know, these things come into our minds at times. Thefts, thinking about stealing, covetousness, desiring something belonging to someone else, wickedness, deceit, lying thoughts, lasciviousness, which are lustful thoughts, an evil eye, looking at things wrongly in the wrong way, blasphemy, speaking against God in our heart, our pride, proud thoughts, and foolishness, which are foolish, stupid, unholy thoughts. You know, like, think about it. If you're pondering on these thoughts, it's just unbefitting of the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So so you need to be keeping your heart with all diligence, lest these thoughts come into your heart. You know, the best example of keeping your heart with all diligence that I could think of was, you know, did you ever see those leash things for children? You know, this like little three-year-old kid, and he's like on this, what's it called?
A harness.
Yeah. He's on one of them, you know. You need to keep your heart like one of those kids that's just going to run off and like get knocked down. So you need to keep on to your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. We are told to do with bad thoughts in 2 Corinthians 10:5. And, you know, most of us know these verses pretty well. Most of us know these verses off by heart. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So replace your evil thoughts with thoughts of truth, thoughts on things that are honest, things that are just, pure things, lovely things, things that are of good report, virtuous things, things worth praising God for, as we are commanded to do in Philippians 4:8. So we can become defiled by evil thoughts. We can also become defiled by bitterness, which is the second thing. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, you can see this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12:15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So the temple of the Holy Ghost can be defiled by bitterness in the believer's soul. Bitterness, which can be defined as extreme enmity against someone, a grudge against someone, hatred against someone. Bitterness will defile your body, your soul, and spirit, and will make you an unholy person, unfit for God's Holy Spirit to indwell. Just like with wicked thoughts, we are commanded to diligently scrutinize our hearts for any root of bitterness. So Paul says, looking diligently, any root of bitterness. So we need to be considering, is there any bitterness in our hearts? You know, maybe there's some little thing someone did to you or said that you or said that you haven't let go of. You know, maybe someone said something hurtful to you and you just haven't let go of. You still have that grudge against that person. This is a root of bitterness that you just need to get rid of. Maybe you haven't forgiven someone for something, you know. Being envious against someone else, etc. And this is a bitterness that will defile your temple. Search your heart for bitterness and root it before it defiles your whole body. So Paul also says, and thereby many be defiled. He's not just saying the person that's bitter is defiled. He says many will be defiled by bitterness. So the whole church can be defiled by your bitterness. And God takes this very seriously, just like when his temple was defiled during Israel's history. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So if you defile the temple of God by bitterness, God will destroy you. That's his promise. So we can be defiled by bitterness. Number three, we can become defiled by an evil tongue. Did you know that evil words coming out of your mouth can make your body a filthy place for the Holy Spirit to dwell? if we turn to James chapter 3, it's the verse that shows this. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and set it on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. So here we see that the tongue is compared to a little fire that becomes a huge fire and devours everything around it. So it also defiles the whole body, as we see. So you know, think about what if Aaron and his sons entered into God's holy tabernacle, and they were just talking about filthy things and filthy words were coming out of their mouth. You know, God would have just immediately consumed them with fire. You know, so you might say, you know, well, we're Christians, we don't actually say curse words, but you know, I've heard in the years that I've been in this church, I've actually heard people that are part of this church claim to be Christians using Jesus' name in vain, and that's just completely crazy. Like, it should never happen in a Christian church. I just can't explain that. So I've heard people actually using Jesus' name in vain that are supposedly Christians, you know. And you don't have to say curse words to defile your body, to defile your temple. You know, what about cruel words? What about wrathful words? What about foolish words? What about idle words? What about gossip? These are all examples of using our words in the wrong way, using our voice in the wrong way. The Bible tells us to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It doesn't say, you know, just don't curse or don't use bad language. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we see that we can be defiled by an evil tongue. And number four, we can become defiled by fornication. If we turn to Revelation chapter 14, the Bible speaks about this. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. So, this is, just to give you some context, this is speaking about the 144,000 Jews that are with Jesus during the tribulation. And the Bible says about these Jews, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, I used to kind of think that this verse was, you know, if you are like even married, you're defiled with women. But what it's saying is, these are they which were not defiled with women, meaning they have not committed fornication. So obviously fornication defiles us. For they are virgins. So another way for the temple of the Holy Ghost to be defiled is by fornication. laying with a woman or man outside the bounds of marriage. This is a major point of defilement that we are warned about throughout the New Testament. This is a very serious sin that we are warned about throughout the New Testament. I mean, there's so many verses about fornication, you know, and obviously none of us are above this. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." 1 Corinthians 10:8, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Ephesians 5:3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." And if you turn back maybe to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we were already there when it speaks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Ghost. But just to give you what it says previous to that verse is interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18. So Paul, leading up to the point where he's talking about our bodies being the Holy Ghost, he says, or the temple of the Holy Ghost, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Then he goes on to say, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own?" So he's saying this is the reason we should flee fornication.